Matthew chapter number 24, and when you get there, please stand for the reading of the word. Matthew 24, picking up at verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the day that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The thought that the Lord had given me for this morning is they refuse to know. I wish this morning to speak to you very seriously, very soberly. We are really good about listening and thinking for a minute. And then shortly after that, it's gone. It says again in our reading, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark. When Noah entered in, they still didn't even think nothing about it. And the sad part is, verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We should be able to understand and to know more than anybody what the coming of the Lord is. But because of so many things, it rolls away from us. The seriousness and the finality of the coming of the Lord, I believe, escapes us a lot of times. And I'm not talking about the people who aren't in church or the folks that are out in the world. I'm talking about us that claim to be saved and born again and filled with God's Spirit. I think it escapes us. I think when something tragic happens, we run to the Lord for a brief moment. But just like the churches in New York, now that the dust and the debris has moved, are emptied again. Which were full 24 hours a day. Is this the end? Then a short time later, when the sewers blew up in New York, they thought, this is it, this is the big one. And everybody ran back to the church. And again, once they found out that it was the sewers and it wasn't an attack, then everybody migrates back to our life. Could it be that they didn't know because they didn't know the difference between right and wrong? Could that be why they didn't know that the judgment was coming? I'll tell you what the Scripture says. In John chapter 14, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, to whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We carry the word in our hand that Jesus has said to us, so the Holy Ghost is going to bring it to our remembrance. He's going to teach it to us. He's going to show us what the difference between right and wrong is. But so now we are without an excuse in that. How many times do we just look at something that we know is wrong and we just let it pass? As I was here yesterday and I was fixing the drain pipes, and I looked out there and we had that big rain Thursday, and as I looked out here, I walked down the driveway and I see all of the soil that has eroded out and covered up the gravel which once was a good place, solid place that you could walk without getting dirty and filthy, as now is eroded over with the little bitty things that were just washed off, not just a great big flood, but over a period of time eroded over and covered over that which was safe to walk on. Now if you walk on it, it becomes dirty. Have we allowed? Is it good? Does it make it better if we say, well, the line between right and wrong is so gray now, who can tell? Who knows? I mean, this scripture means one thing to me and another thing to you. But the scripture teaches me, if I'm allowing it to, that this is of no private interpretation. How can God be fair and just if He expects more out of you than He does me? It's time we wake up. It's to the place where even people that carry these scriptures say, well, I'm not so sure that I can count on this to be the Word of God. It tells us in 2 Corinthians that God is no longer going to write it down in ink, in paper and pencil. Because if He did, we know how big the book would be, and would we read it? Or would we just go to the glossary and see if we could find the sin that we're wrestling with to see what He said about that? But in the days of Noah, men's heart was fixed on sin. So if we capture the few that might be in the glossary, we're just going to bleed over into another one. But He said, I'm going to write on the fleshly tables of your heart. Not on stone anymore. You know, I could take my hammer and I could whack a stone and it'll smash into pieces and I feel no pain at all about that. But if I take that same hammer and whack my thumb, I feel pain about it. That is why God no longer writes on stone. Because it was, okay, this is what I did, God. Now, show me what I got to do away with it. What can we do to get it under the table? And sometimes when we repent, that's what we do. God, if you will fix this for me, then I will serve you. He's not in the deal-making business. The New Testament, the new covenant to man said, this is the deal. So He writes it on my heart, so when I sin against it, it should hurt me. If my heart becomes stone, it will not. Psalm says, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, Thy law is written within my heart. So that could not be an excuse that we don't know the difference between right and wrong. I believe everyone sitting here today, we know when we do wrong. You can say, I don't feel it. If you say you don't feel it, then why are you arguing against it? We know, and we hit the override button, step over the Holy Spirit, and then go right back to prayer in the evening and say, God, why am I going through this? Why is my family going through this? Why can't I be effective? Why is it just not any fun for me to read the Bible? Why can't I stay in prayer? Should we not go back, as He told the churches in Revelation, and do the first works over? Then I will accept you. Is that not what He asked of us? Well, could it be that they had heard it so long as Noah was building the ark up, they said that he would preach those that come by. Could they have heard it so long that it just didn't matter anymore? I mean, we've heard old man Noah screaming about this rain that's going to come that we ain't never seen before anyway. And what kind of proof does he have? So what? He's building a boat. It ain't even close to any water. Second Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Scoffers is somebody who mocks the things. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3. I guess I should have told you that. Verse number 3. Scoffers is someone who mocks what's been given to them. Now, we won't really make fun of it, but could we be mocking it with our actions and what we believe in us? Because after all, like we said, it is not the outside that matters. It's God working on the inside is what matters. So what do we really believe on the inside of us? Verse number 4, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do we find ourselves in that capacity? Saying, I've heard it so much, have we become calloused to the reality that Jesus can return? If you could rate promises, I would say within the top two, one being that we can enter in if we believe, but the other one being, if I go away, I will return. And if he lied about his return, the whole thing is void. Matthew 13:15, it says that their ears become dull with hearing. We have the gospel so readily available to us. We have it preached to us, taught to us, recorded for us. At Devo deal, I think, TiVo, is that, what is it? TiVo. We can TiVo it and watch it later. We can record it and listen to it over and over and over. We have pamphlets, booklets, books, libraries full of Jesus in America. But have we become, is that what it is? Is that why they didn't know the end was coming? Because they got tired of hearing it? I've heard it over and over and over and over and over, and I just don't see nothing happen. It scared me one time, and I run to an altar, but now, he didn't show up like I thought he would. How long did the prophets prophesy that the Messiah was coming, and the people just carelessly and lavishly quit looking for him, and he came? Verse number 44 of Matthew 13 says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. A little later in chapter 24, in the latter part around, I guess, 48 or 50, around in there, Jesus speaking, he gave us a parable, and he said there was a servant of the Lord that said, ha, my Lord delays his coming. And he began to do what everybody else was doing. Acting like everybody else was acting. But it says that servant's Lord came in an hour that he didn't expect. Cut him asunder. And gave him his portion with those he was hanging out with. With those he was imitating. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God who don't want to hear my excuses. But if we read in Revelation that it gets down to the end of things, if we read the just of what every judgment of God is it's not what you intended to do, it's not how you thought, but what did you do? Lord, help us if we were judged on our thoughts. How many of us know we can't control our thoughts? But in that same boat, how many of us know we can control our actions? And we of all people should not be being mean and nasty and hateful one to another. But if I've got time, he ain't coming. I'm a fairly young fella. There's some few people in here older than me. The way time stands, they're going to go first. I got plenty of time. Why? Scott, why would God want to change me and my personality? This is me. This is the way I am. Accept me or don't. And when we say that, and we say I ain't changing, we're shutting off God in our life. See, I'd heard, as a young Christian, I'd heard a lot of people, when they preach, they'd say, I don't care what you think. Let me tell you, that ain't true, is it, brother? That sounds good, firing up out of the pulpit, but then when you're done, you're like a little beagle with your tail between your legs, and you do care. You do care how people respond to you. I don't care who you are. You do care. Everybody's got feelings in them. Could it be that maybe they knew the difference between right and wrong? Maybe, I don't know, maybe they did think it mattered. Or possibly maybe it could be no one was telling them. Maybe no one told them of the judgment coming. Maybe no one told them that Jesus can come. Or maybe they just refused to hear it. Now, not by a show of hands, but in seriousness, I would like to ask everybody in here, and don't raise your hands, please. But how many of you really, deeply inside of you, believe that Jesus could come before we come back to tonight's service? The end of time could be here. I mean, really believe it. Not that book smarts. We got book smarts. We know that it could come. But I mean, how many of you know he could come? Know this could be the last breath that we take. This could be the last time I stand in a pulpit. The last time I look into your eyes. The last time I'm able to fellowship with you. How many of us truly believe that that possibility does exist? You know, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter, let me check. I don't want to be wrong. Yeah, Matthew chapter 13. Very familiar parable about a sower that went out to sow seed. He went out to tell some people some things. And as he sowed his seed, there's nothing wrong with the sower. Nothing wrong with the seed. But as we read the parable, we find out there's some problems in the soil. The soil being those who hear. The seed is the Word of God. I believe the first one fell by the wayside. And that's the seed that falls into people who, for whatever reason, don't understand it. How many of us has understood everything that's ever been preached since we've been saved? For some reason, some things we can't comprehend, we don't understand. But we refuse to ask a question. We refuse to try to find an answer. So shortly thereafter, Satan comes and gets us in our crowd, back in the flow of life, snatches that thing you was wondering about away from you, and it has no effect. Well, the next seed falls on a place where the soil is stony. The seed doing what it can to come up, grabs a hold of whatever little dirt it can and pushes up through the dirt. But then it don't have no depth in it. The scare wears off of it. It costs too much. It takes too much. And problems arise in the world. And the little plant is scorched, wilted, withered away because it has no depth. It can't reach no water. It's just destroyed. Seed destroyed. Then some fell over by where the thorns were. That's somebody who knows it and understands it and believes it's the Word of God. Boy, it's getting close to home now, ain't it? I know that's what the Scripture tells me. I know that's what the Bible says. I believe it to be the truth. But then the thorns starts to weave their way up into all of the seed. And slowly, like a morning glory, wraps itself around the tender plant. And all of the cares of work, all of the cares of this life, if I don't get to say my 2 cents worth, then I don't get to say my 2 cents worth. And we have the Holy Spirit saying, shut up, shut up, shut up. And we're saying, I got to do it. I got to tell them everything I know. And then as soon as we do, we feel bad. And there went that word that you got. Treat others as you want to be treated. Choked out of you. We should be good to the brethren, especially those of the household. Oh, whoops. You mean, if I want honor and respect, I should give it?
I can't. I'm a man.
Choked it. Choked the seed that God had put in you out of you. The cares of this life will drain you of everything that you have if you so allow it to. The desire that is in us should be godly, but because of Adam, it's pointed in a different direction. The sin nature that is in us will let us take our media and say, well, oh, I guess we'll just go there. I put my hat there a couple times. We'll just do it again. If these youngins were to say that, I'll correct them in a minute. So they're not going to talk like that. But we'll let it go by. We don't want those people coming into our homes using language like that. But for the sake of our media, not just movies. There was a kid pulled up to me in a car the other day. Oh, my. I'm telling you, brother, I never heard that. I was like, do we just say at that point, it's okay? Is that the erosion? Is the thorns coming up and choke that word out where it says, be ye holy for I'm holy? Would we invite the same thing in our home if Christ was there? We've used that so much, people are callous to that too, brother. I asked a young man that, it was supposed to be a Christian at work, and I said, brother, would you watch that if Jesus was there? Yeah, I'd ask him if he wants some pizza and we'd watch it together. Calloused. Because he says, well, after all, that's, I can repent, that's what grace is for. Wrong teaching, that is not what grace is for. That's the old law to run and give you something and you shove it underneath the rug for me. What if we started today to take our Christianity as serious as we expected our government to take it? You said, uh-huh, I'll say it again. What if we took our Christianity as serious as we desire our government to take it? What if we took it as serious as we want lost people to take it and come? What if we did? What if we started today realizing, yes, Jesus can return? Or do we sit back and say, there's another one of them hate messages. I ain't going to feel good after this. Is that all y'all can preach is doom and gloom? If I give you a stick of dynamite and I give you a match, and brother, I say, light that match and put it on the end of that dynamite and watch that fuse burn. But if you do, it'll blow up and kill you. That's not doom and gloom. That's a fact. And may I say that Jesus' return is a fact. And if he don't come back for another 45 years, I will be, and I'll be old, and I'll still be standing here saying, he's coming back. Chances are, by the accumulation of all of the evidence that I've been able to study in the past week, whether he returns or I die, I will stand before him. And it won't be what I believe or what I think. It will be what is written. I will be the first to tell you, it is hard to lay down pride. It is hard to humble yourself underneath your brethren. It might be easier for some folks, but it's tough. It says, this is the hard part. They knew not till the flood came and carried them away. Brother, when I read this, God screamed at me, that's it. I never seen this before when I had read this. In the impending judgment, seeing the things happen, seeing the ark of safety built, seeing people go in, seeing the door shut up, seeing the rain falling on their skin, they still said, I can handle this. I know how to handle this. I can move to higher ground. I can take care of this myself. I know everybody says this is a judgment. I know everybody says this is coming, but I can handle it. I've got enough to make do. I can do this. With the evidence mounting and mounting. Until, as we do in this life today, they see a dead corpse of someone they love floating by. When we see someone dead, we all really start thinking about God then. We all start thinking about what we should do to prepare for the time. With the mounting evidence and the water getting deeper and deeper, there's still those who clung to trees and clung to the sides of mountain and did not know until they were consumed by the flood that this was it. The sad thing is, when the ark is shut and it's floating off and the water's up to your neck, that is not the time for you to say, I know what's going on now. It is too late. And it's no time for me to look out the window and point and say, I told you so. So what? What are we going to do? We have something a little bit better in the new covenant. If we back up a couple verses there in Matthew 24, is it for us to know? Is it that we should be aware of what's going on? In 24, verse number 32, he says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is tender and put forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh." You know, when we moved in this building, I could look out there and the trees were naked. But I see little leaves coming on them, and I know one thing, it's going to be cold tomorrow. It's going to be snowing tomorrow. But I know summer's nigh. Why? Why? I believe one place they said, you can discern the face of the sky. You know when it's going to rain and when it's not. How many people went out on the porch to see if the rain was coming yet? You can discern that. You can discern by looking at leaves on a tree and you can tell that summer's coming and you believe it. Why do you believe it? And I don't know if you can take this or not. But this has a twofold meaning. The first and foremost, being talking about Israel, when they were made a country in 1948, that's when they put forth their leave. 33 says, "So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door." Know that it is near, even at the door. A lot of people say, well, the next verse disqualifies that because he said this generation, and he was talking to them people. What if he's talking about the generation that sees the leaves be put out? Could that be? Am I telling you in the next year, 2 years, or 3 years that it could be the end of all times? I can't say that. But I can tell you that we do need to be ready. I can tell you we need to quit playing church. And what is it going to take for us to know? We've seen the ark get built. That was with the cross. So what is it that we're waiting for to understand? Are we waiting for a man to step up to a podium with the microphone and adjust it and go, "People, I am the Antichrist. I have now come. Those of you who are going to believe, you get everything situated and ready. You've got 3.5 years according to what the scripture says. I'm here now, so now it's time for you to take it serious." Do we think that will happen? Is it going to be the collapse of our financial system? Well, we took a little bump, but now everybody's, "Oh, it's all going to be okay." No, it's not going to be okay. Is it going to take another airplane attack of airplanes crashing into buildings? Will that wake us up? Or would some missiles, if a foreign country was to shoot a bunch of missiles into our country and kill a bunch of people that we love and care about, then would we believe that it's real? Or would we say, "Well, that happened in Indiana. Ain't nothing happening here." Would it take a war on our soil? As one young man asked me, could it possibly be that if our government turned against us, that Christians could be put in concentration camps? I said, "I don't know. Could it be possible that you could take a whole race of people and do that and the world stand by and go, oh, well, now they're getting too big. We need to act." Could that be? We in America, regardless of how terrible you may think our government is at this point, they have done an excellent job at protecting us from the world around us. Nothing else gets an amen. That should. How many of us get up, go to work, come home, take a paycheck, go to the grocery, and do the same thing next week. How many of you, when you go to bed, say, boy, I sure hope that nobody comes and attacks our subdivision today. I hope nobody shoots a missile into our home. I hope while I'm at church, military don't pull up in the parking lot and tell Robbie, you now quit preaching Christ or you're dead. Oh, we would believe then, wouldn't we? I don't know about you, but I don't want to see those things. I want to believe. What does it take to make us really tear the calluses off of our heart and realize that Jesus is coming? Is it going to take the ark floating away? It's not going to be water next time, so is it going to take fires burning all around us for us to understand? But by then, could it be too late? To the best of my knowledge and the best that I can figure, and I by no means am a prophetic scholar, not even close, but to everything that I can study and everything that I can pull together, there absolutely nothing has to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place, folks, and we need to see that. I know we hear so much preaching and teaching about the Antichrist and about the 3.5 years of good, 3.5 years, the 7 years that Daniel wrote about. We hear so much about that. We think we're going to see these things, and I'm not so sure that we will. I mean, boom, it can happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Have you ever sat and thought about what it would be like? I mean, not the movie to be left behind, but I mean actually be left behind. Can you imagine just looking over here at 65, and if 30%, 25% of the people going down that road are Christians and they're raptured out of here, 25% of them automobiles running, should be running 65, but some running faster, will have nobody in them. You think they're just going to pull over and stop? Airplanes in disguise. Who's going to be flying them if the pilot's saved? Have you ever really thought about the realness of Jesus coming? What sign do we need to know that the Scriptures are real? Is it abundance of natural catastrophes? Or an abundance of man-made catastrophes? Or could it be sin in us? A love grown cold. A sigh at the hearing of God's word. Carelessness of what we allow. The unforgiving, unknowing bitterness and anger that lays in us. Brethren, these things ought not even be named among us. Number 5. So what do we do? Where do we go from here? The altar's open if you need to come and pray. I'll do my best to pray with you. Not that you're full of sin, but maybe you just need to get closer. Maybe you need to take the reality of the Lord coming real. Maybe there's just some things that you haven't dealt with yet.